Get everything set up here. Our church goals for this year. A new year, New Year's resolutions. Some of you have some goals this year. You set some goals for yourself this year? That's very good. I've got a lot of goals, personal goals, family goals, ministry goals, all those types of things. I like setting goals. I think that it's a very important thing that a person should do for himself. With that being said, we talked about the importance of setting spiritual goals. We're calling them church goals for your life. We began this journey this morning. Some of you are just joining us for the first time today, this evening. We're glad you're here. And you have to go back and hear the first part of this sermon on our live stream on our website later on this week. But goal setting is a very important thing to do. Now, I heard a story about a young boy. He was walking along an old dusty road with a rifle slung over his shoulder. You have in mind probably what he's about to do. And so an old boy was driving down the road and saw this kid walking along with a rifle on his shoulder. And he said, "What you hunting?" And he said, "I don't know yet. I haven't seen anything." And that's about how some of you are when you go hunting too, I'm telling you. Now, I think some people, they set goals like that. They don't know exactly what they're striving for until they see something they want to go after. I'd say that's probably not the best way to try to set goals for yourself. Not the best way to go about doing those things. And it's very easy for us to get our eyes on the wrong thing and get pursuing after the wrong thing. Reminds me of the story I heard about a lady. Her husband is a farmer, and they were having a really tough year, and he needed some help out in the field doing some of the farming. And so he put her on a tractor one day. She'd never really driven. It had a disc on the back of it. And he said, "I really need the rows to be straight. So this is what I want you to do. When you get in there and you turn it on, all I want you to do is look on the other side of the field for an object and just drive, keep your eyes right on it and drive straight towards it." And she said, "Okay, I think I can do that." So she turned it on, put it in gear, started driving, kept her eye on the target. And lo and behold, it didn't take too long for her husband was running beside her, waving and saying, "Stop the tractor." And she stopped and she said, "What's wrong?" And she looked behind her, and boy, it was all curvy and all kinds of things going on. And he said, "I told you to look at one object and look at that one object and keep your eye on it and you'll have a straight row." He said, "What are you looking at?" And she pointed down there and she noticed that it was a little bird that was just hopping along. and her rows were crooked because of it. I feel like some of the other of us, it's not that we don't set a goal, we set a goal that is a moving target. And because of that, it seems like we're just all over the place as we try to pursue things. But what we have in the scripture here is a fixed target. It is a solid group of principles, something that we can strive for that are promised to be blessed by God. And these are goals that God has set for us in the church. Now, if you're just joining us for the first time tonight, Acts chapter number 2 is a record of the first New Testament church, the church that Jesus Christ started. And from this church, we learn some incredible truths about what we ought to really strive for as members of the body of Christ. And so we're going to look at these church goals, and we'll try to finish them out here tonight. Now, just quickly review the ones that we've already looked at from this morning. But the first goal, if you're still taking notes and you just got it tonight, is to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Understand, you cannot be a part of the true church of Christ until you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never made that decision. I really hope tonight will be the night you do that. Trust in Jesus as your personal Savior. Number two, this morning we looked at the importance of getting baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." As soon as a person gets saved in the scripture, the Bible says they're supposed to get baptized to outwardly demonstrate their faith. The third goal we looked at this morning is to join the church. As soon as they were saved and baptized, verse 41 says they were added to the church. And it's such an important thing to commit to being a part of a local church family. And we talked about the importance of that this morning, of being a part of the family. Number four, this morning we looked at the importance of being faithful to church. Verse number 42 of our text says, "And they continued steadfastly." That phrase, "continued steadfastly," speaks of faithfulness, speaks of dedication, devotion to a single thing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And so the Bible there tells us those four things they were especially committed to. That is learning the truth of God's word, fellowshipping with the church family, sharing life together, and praying. And so we looked at all of these important goals this morning. And I'm sorry if you weren't in here this morning. I just went very fast with all of those things that I took about 35 minutes on this morning. We're going to continue on with the goals for tonight. And so join with me at number 5, our fifth goal. And this is what it is. Fear God. Now say it with me. Fear God. Now go back in your Bible with me and let's notice what happened next with this church. In verse number 43, the Bible says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Boy, this isn't a popular concept today. If I told you one of your goals this year needs to be to fear God, some of you, it might shock you to think, well, why should I be afraid of God? But the Bible tells us that one of the characteristics of this first church is they had a healthy fear of God. The first church, they lived with what we could call a real reverence for God. Think about it. God was at work in this church. People were being saved. Lives were being transformed. Now, at this point in history, God was still allowing physical and literal miracles to happen. The apostles would lay their hands on people, and people would miraculously be healed. It was obvious that God was at work in this church. Now, I will say this as a caveat. Today, there's not a need for physical miracles to take place. In other words, I'm not ever going to call any of you up here and slap you in the forehead and say, "You're healed," okay? Now, there are false religions that try to put on those shows. That stuff is nonsense. I will say this, miracles do still happen though. Adrian Rogers always used to say, believe in miracles, but trust in Jesus. Right? And the truth is, we have the revealed word of God. We don't need any other outward signs to prove the truth that God wants us to know. That's the only reason that God allowed for those outward miracles to take place. But suffice it to say, we still have a God who does miracles. Listen, I could go around this room and talk about some of your stories and talk about how God entered into your life and changed your life entirely. Marriages that were about to fall apart have been saved. People who were derelict and wayward and as wicked as they come, Christ entered into their life and you have been transformed by the grace of God. I've seen people who have gone through health trials who did not have any hope that God delivered them out of those health trials. I've seen people who are in financial crisis, people who are sitting in this room tonight, who they began to trust God with their finances and they were delivered and now they're thriving and now they're doing well. I could go down the line and talk about thing after thing that God has done. But the reality is this New Testament church in the book of Acts, they feared God because they saw God at work among them. To them, God was not just some ethereal being that they came and talked about on Sunday and then they disregarded the rest of the week. To them, God was someone they walked with every day. God was someone that they knew was at work among them and it caused them to have a healthy reverence for God. Now, I will say that the church in general today does not fear God. Overall, the church does not have a healthy reverence for God. And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the church in general. Scattered across the world and scattered across this nation in particular. You can pick up on it in a lot of different ways. You walk into a church service and most people are very disinterested, to say the least. You're trying to sing the praise of God and you've got people who don't even pay attention. They're too busy looking at something else. They're too busy watching something else. There's no reverence for God among many people that exist in our country today. A lot of churches, they have adopted the mindset, come as you are, leave as you were. Don't worry about being changed. Can I tell you something? You go to your Bible and you go to every single reference where it implies that someone entered into the presence of God. Do you know what happens every single time? They're changed. Now, if they don't change willingly, they'll change unwillingly. For example, there's one reference where someone comes in the presence of God and he dies because he's not willing to get right. I'm telling you, it's an awe-striking thing to come into the presence of God. But those of us that are saved, we have no reason to be afraid of coming into God's presence because our sins have been washed and cleansed. We could come boldly before his throne. And it's a great privilege that is ours to come in the presence of God. But make no mistake about it. It is an awe-inspiring thing to enter the presence of God. And many of you know, because you've been around here a long time, I cannot stand the song, "I Can Only Imagine." I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. Some of you heard that song before. I don't have to imagine what I'm going to do when I walk in the presence of God. I'm going to fall on my face and worship to the Lord, because that's what every single person in the Bible did. And I'm telling you, this is something we need a revival in our church today, is a holy fear of God. It'll shape how this church functions. When we gather together and we are seeking to enter into the presence of God together in worship, it shapes the entire culture of a church. When you have a healthy fear of God, it shapes how you live your life. And God deliver us from a casual Christianity, a changeless Christianity. One of the things I want to challenge you to consider this year in following the example of this first New Testament church is to allow a healthy fear of God, a reverence of God. There's no one like Him. There's no one as great as our God. And allowing a healthy fear of God to shape your life and to shape our gathering as a church together. And that's a tougher goal right there. That's a little bit deeper, what we're talking about there. But I tell you, it comes from experience. When God works in your life, and you know that God did that for you, it'll change how you view God the next time you come to a situation like that. Amen. And as this church started seeing God work, they grew in their respect, their admiration, their awe of God. When they got together, it was just like, wow, there's more people that have been saved. There's more people who have been changed. There's more people whose lives have been transformed. But it wasn't just them looking at other people. You see, the people who are a part of this church, they themselves, their lives were being changed. And this developed a fear of God in their hearts. And would be to God that we'd have a revival of that in our own spirit, in our own church today. So number five, the fifth church goal this year is to fear God. The Lord help us do it. Number six, if you're taking notes, the sixth church goal is to give. To give. This is an encompassing subject. Some of you say, I knew you're going to get on this, Pastor. Well, you better believe I'm going to get on it because the Bible talks about it. Amen? That wasn't quite loud enough, Brother John. All right. Now, verse 44, the Bible says this. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. See, this first church, this New Testament church, was a church that shared what God had blessed them with in order to meet the needs of the body. You go on a little bit later. You have your Bibles open right there. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 32. Chapter number 4 and verse 32. The Bible says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Understand this. These believers, they did not have an ownership mindset, but they had a stewardship mindset. In other words, they didn't look at the things that they had as being theirs. They understood that everything they had had come from God, and everything that God had given to them, they were willing to use it however God told them to. Now, these people still had to take care of their families. These people still had to pay their bills. They still had to do all the things that you and I still have to do. The only thing that changed for them is their priority was not to gain as much as they could for themselves, but to take whatever God blessed them with and use it for His purposes in whatever capacity that was supposed to be. And so this is a change of mindset that happened for this church, and they were willing to give not only of their possessions, but they gave of their time and they gave of their talents in the service of the Lord. And they set a great example for us of what it looks like to give in the service of God. It goes without needing to be said that everything that you have comes from God. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. And some of you have never realized it before, but everything you have comes from God. You say, well, I go to work and I make this money. Well, God's given you the ability to work. God's giving you the job that you have to go to work. You understand everything you have, it comes from God. God is the one who owns all things, every dollar in your bank account, every ability that you possess, and every second that you live, everything, your time, your abilities, your money, your resources, it all has been given to you by God. And so you really don't own anything. You are but a steward of the things that God gives to you. This breath that you're breathing right now is another gift from God to live for just a little bit longer. Every second that you have on this earth, it itself is a gift from God. How are you using the time God has given you? How are you using the resources that God has given you? How are you using the talent that God has given to you? What this New Testament church teaches us is we are supposed to steward what God has given to us and use it to to accomplish God's purposes, the Lord Jesus' purposes on this earth. Look in your notes at 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 10. The Bible says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace or favor of God. And I'd say that my challenge to you from the scripture today is that you ought to make it your goal to give to the Lord this year. I'm not just talking about financially. We've got a church that is very faithful in giving and obeying the Lord with these things. But I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talent. And I'm talking about your treasure. The things that God has blessed you with. Those precious things that God has given you to steward for Him. I want to challenge you to take a step forward in how you use those things for the Lord. Now, for some of you, that very simply may look like you're not involved in any ministry right now. And it may very simply look like I'm going to find a ministry at Lighthouse Baptist Church to get involved in. This morning, we put inside the bulletin an interest card for ministries that you could get involved in. Now, it doesn't encompass all of them, and there are subcategories for most of those ministries as well. But I will say this, you got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. Now, some of you are younger, and you've got young kids, and you're busy at work. But I'll say this, you can still find a place to serve, and you can still find a time to serve, even if it's just on a Sunday morning when you come to church. There's always opportunity to get involved in the service of the Lord. I'll say this, some of you, you've never faithfully given to the Lord. And this is coming from someone from the early days of my adulthood. From the time I was a child, I was taught to tithe. I've never experienced a moment in my life where I didn't tithe something that the Lord gave to me. That means give a 10% of it. I'm not just talking about, okay, I made $100 here. Lord, here's your quarter. I make $100, I put $10 in the offering plate. That's a tithe, a 10%. And so I've done that since from the time I'm a little child. And I'm telling you, God has always taken care of me. In fact, God has done more than take care of me. And I'm testifying to you today. Now, I am not perfect when it comes to this area, and I'm certainly not necessarily gifted in the area of giving. I'm not trying to make myself the hero of my own story. All I'm saying is God blesses His people when they're obedient to Him and the subject of their giving. And I'm telling you, if you don't believe me, you say, Pastor, you don't understand my financial situation. You're right, I don't understand your financial situation. But you go to Malachi chapter number 3, where the Bible says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. And then he says, and prove me now here therewith, if I will not give you a blessing from the windows of heaven that you will not be able to contain. God says, go ahead and try me when it comes to this matter of tithing. See if I won't bless you. See if I can't take care of you. By the way, God is a way of doing more with helping you do more with your 90% than you try to do on your own with your 100% of what you possess. And I know I'm preaching to the choir in some respects here, but I'm telling you, this is an area that some people need to go forward this year in their obedience to the Lord when it comes to this matter of giving. Some of you, God has blessed you with an abundance of time. You can use it for the Lord. You can find ways to steward it for the Lord. There's a lot of more things I could say about that, but time is failing us here. And so goal number 5 is to fear God. Goal number 6 is to give. Give in service to the Lord. Give of your time, talent, and treasure to the Lord. Goal number 7 is get on the same page. Get on the same page. Now I'll explain what I mean in verse number 46. You write it down, and let's go to verse number 46 together. If you're with me, say amen. The Bible says in verse number 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. Now say those three words out loud with me. With one accord. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Or absolute devotion to a simple thing. The Bible tells us about this church that they were a church that operated in one accord. And I'm not going to park here very long. But I do believe this is an important thing for us to understand if we're going to have the characteristics of a healthy New Testament church. And some of you need to hear this. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, how blessed it is, how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, maintain the bond of peace together as the church. The Bible has a lot to speak to us about this matter of unity. And you go to most any organization today. If you walk into a school, one of our local schools here. If you walk into your workplace, division is a common thing that takes place among lost people. The thing that is supposed to be an identifying factor of the church is that we are unified. And yet the truth of the matter is we have a tough time getting along sometimes, right? That's why there's so many church splits. When I first came to this area, I was amazed at how many churches exist in this community that were splits from this church right here. And to say that we haven't had issues with unity in the past would be a lie. And it's so easy for disunity to creep in. Here's a proverb for you from the book of Proverbs. It says, only by pride comes contention. You know what the source of disunity is? Pride. I'm right, he's wrong. Trouble is, you're not always right, and he's not always wrong. What is the equalifying factor? What is the thing that brings us together? Well, ultimately, it's this thing right here. It's the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is what helps us as believers to overcome our differences and to be able to come together in unity. Practically speaking, let me challenge you not to make it a practice to talk bad about other people in this church. We're family. We're not always going to get along. We're not always going to agree with everything that someone else does, okay? For example, some of you didn't agree I allowed chickens in my house, okay? Well, you'll just have to forgive me for that. I've only done it one time, I promise, all right? And from time to time, we might disagree on some little minor petty things, and sometimes we might agree on some major things, but the thing that brings us together is our common faith in Jesus Christ and our common mission to see souls saved. And the rest of the things we can figure out. The rest of the things we can work through. By the way, I'll say this as well. If you got somebody in this church, you say, I'll never talk to them. I don't want anything to do with them. I've even heard phrases like, they're dead to me. That is not godly. That is not okay. And I'll say, if you're going to have the goal of unity, you ought to make it your goal this year to try to reconcile that relationship with whoever it is within this family. Listen, my parents always used to tell me when we were bickering at each other, me and my siblings, they said, you don't always have to like each other, but you do have to what? Love each other. And that's what God's commanded us to do. I'm not saying we're all going to be best friends, and I'm not saying we're all going to love spending time together, but we can get along, and we do have the Spirit of God that brings us together, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there is unity, and I'm thankful for that. So get on the same page. You ought to make that a goal of yours this year. Number 8 on the goal list here, worship God. Worship God. Number 8. Let's look at verse number 47 after you write that down. Goal number 8 is to worship God. Verse 47 puts it this way. It says that they praised God. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. Very simple. 2 words there. Praising God. The Bible tells us that this church made it a routine practice to continue steadfastly in this matter of praising God. This was a church that intentionally took time to worship the Lord corporately. That's what the Bible's indicating here. It wasn't that they were individually taking time to praise God, although I'm sure they were. But this passage is given in a corporate sense. It's talking about the assembly of the believers. And they made it a practice to come together to praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself defined his house as a house of prayer and as a house of worship. That's what his house is supposed to be. And in the New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul tells us about how we're supposed to worship together as the church. Look in your notes at Colossians chapter number 3. And if you don't have it, you can write this down or go there with me. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You listen to me on this. Music is the language of emotions. A truth can be communicated to your heart through music in a way that you could never hear it any other way. I could get up here and speak truth to you from the Bible, and the Holy Spirit could use it in one way in your heart, but I'm telling you to sing that same truth because Music is the language of our emotions. It does something for you that cannot be accomplished in any other means on this side of eternity. God has designed music for a purpose, and he has told us as a church that it ought to be a priority for us when we come together to take time to truly praise the Lord. Now, truthfully, praising God does not just happen through singing. That's why I like it when our guys and sometimes even our ladies will give a hearty amen in the middle of the service. What are they doing? They're praising God. They hear the truth that touches their heart during a song that's being sung, and they might just shout out, "Praise God, amen." And I love hearing that. In fact, I'd love to hear more of it. Some of you ladies say, "I don't know, Pastor. I don't think you'd like it if us ladies started doing that." I don't really care if you do or not. If you don't like the idea of doing it, then you can do like the old time ladies used to do and get a hanky and start waving it. Okay. You know what I'm talking about. I haven't seen that yet. There you go. She's got it. All right. That's good. Hadn't seen that in a minute. All right. Listen, I'm not trying to say fabricate something. I'm not trying to say do something that isn't real. I'm not trying to say let's operate only on emotion. But when the truth of God's word ministers to your heart, or the truth that you see on that screen, it touches your heart and you realize, wow, that's what Jesus did for me. Wow, that's what Jesus is doing for me today. There's nothing wrong with you to close your eyes and to raise your hand and to say, "Praise the Lord," because friend, God is ministering to your heart. And the Bible says when we come together, fooey on what everybody else thinks about it, it's time to praise God together. This is an area we need to grow in. I know we're a Baptist church, and the stereotype is that we're supposed to be very, very dead and boring when it comes to our music, all right? But I'm dead set on changing that narrative at Lighthouse Baptist Church, because I'm telling you, God says his house is supposed to be a house of worship and a place where we come together to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord. And some of you really ought to make it a goal. There's some people in our church, you probably have never actually one time sang in church. Now, you've acted like you're singing, but you haven't actually ever sang. And I'm being sincere in talking to you about this. I'm challenging you. You say, "Pastor, I can't carry a tune in a bucket," all right? Now, I'm not faulting you. Don't stand beside me, but you go ahead and sing, okay? No, in all seriousness, all right? It doesn't matter where you stand. All right? Doesn't matter if you can sing on tune or not. It's the praise of your heart that God hears. Make a joyful noise to the Lord is what the Bible says. And it's an important thing for you to do. I wish I could communicate to you exactly what I'm trying to say. Let me just try to express it to you. Just try it. Next Sunday, we gather together. Maybe we'll even try a song at the end of the service. I don't know. The next time we get together to worship the Lord, just sing. All right? Just sing with all you got. Now, your wife may look at you and say, "What is wrong with you?" All right? Because you've never done it. There might be people that are thinking, "Wow, look at that guy. He's actually singing. I didn't even know he could talk." All right? There might be some people who look at you strangely. But I'm telling you, you start singing to the Lord. You start meaning those words from your heart. It'll do something for you unlike anything else you have ever experienced before. Now, here's what I challenge you to do. Maybe starting out singing in church is not going to be the best choice for you. You could start in the shower, all right? Now, you sing those old country tunes that you can't get out of your mind in the shower, right? You hum them to yourself. There's those songs that you just can't get rid of out of your mind no matter how hard you try, right? And you'll sing those songs to yourself. Put a song of God in your heart. And I'm telling you, it'll change your perspective. It'll change your day. God's told us to be a church that praises him. And I want to challenge you this year to make it one of your goals to praise the Lord, especially when we come to our gathering together. Hey, some of you ought to make it a goal this year. I'm going to start saying amen. When I agree with something, when something ministers to my heart, I'm going to say amen. I remember the first time I said amen in church. All right? It was not timed well. I'll put it that way. Okay? Now, I think a missionary is up giving a testimony, and he said something like, after all that happened, my wife died. And I said, "Amen." And he just looked at me. Well, the pastor looked at me, and he said, "Wrong time, buddy." You know what? I was trying, all right? I was trying. You may not always get it right. We're not putting on a show here. We're trying to express our hearts to the Lord, okay? And I want to challenge, honest to goodness, it gets you involved with the truth that's being presented. It gets you involved. I like to say amen and to give words of affirmation even when I'm praying with someone else. To say, yes, Lord, yes, please do that. It gets you involved. It gets you focused in on what the Lord's doing. It'll do something for you if you make this one of your goals this year to simply worship God in the corporate setting. Number nine, the ninth goal, be a witness. Be a witness. Verse 47, look at it with me. The Bible says they were praising God. And let's read the next phrase out loud together. And having favor with all the people. Having favor with all the people. Now, what in the world is that talking about? And let me try to summarize it here. This means that this church had a good testimony in Jerusalem. They had a good testimony in their community. Now, it is putting it lightly to say that this first New Testament church was a church that was involved in their community. All right? They didn't even have a building. Right? They just gathered in houses. They gathered all over the place. And there was over 3,000 of them. Can you imagine that? We've got about 300 plus here, and we're crammed into this building. You imagine a group of 3,000, they don't have a building to gather, but they were in the community, and they somehow found a way to be able to get together. The truth is, they didn't contain themselves within the four walls and just invited people to come in. This was a church that left their four walls and was involved in their community. You read through the book of Acts, you see them in the temple, you see them in the streets, they're ministering to drunkards and demon-possessed people. They're helping people who are lame and diseased to get healed from their diseases. They're helping the poor, they're reaching the down and out. They were people who were making an impact in their community, and because of that, the Bible says God gave them favor. He gave them grace with their community. Why? Because they were a witness of Jesus Christ in their community. Everywhere they went, every person that they served, they had a common message that they told everybody. Let me tell you about Jesus. He died on the cross for your sin. He was buried. He rose again. He's in heaven today. And if you trust him as your Savior, he can save your soul. And people all over Jerusalem started hearing that message, and many of them started to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And their lives were changed, and their marriages were salvaged, and their kids started getting raised right. And all of these things began to happen because Jesus entered into the picture. And the end result of this church that was involved in their community and was a witness for Jesus Christ is that God gave them favor with their community. And I'll say this, we've said it a lot from this pulpit, but I'll never stop saying it. God desires for every local church to be a beacon of his light in this dark world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I tell you, you ought to make it your goal this year to be a witness for Christ. Now that's not specific enough. So let me give you three ways you can do that. I'll just mention these quickly. First way you can be a witness for Christ is by simply taking a gospel tract. Now here I am. I think I gave all my gospel tracts away today. But just simply taking gospel tract. We have them in the back. It has our church name on it. And inside it has a full gospel presentation. You don't even have to say a word. You can start by simply taking a tract and saying, "Hey, my name is Bruce. I want to invite you to come to Lighthouse Baptist Church with me." Very simple. You can do that at the drive-thru. All right? You can do that in all different kinds of ways. A very simple way for you to try to begin to share your faith with someone else. Some of you, you've already been doing that. That's great. I'd say a second step you should take is go beyond just inviting people to church and move towards finding opportunities to try to tell other people how they can know Jesus as their Savior as well. With that same gospel track, you can accomplish that same thing. And I think it's something that every Christian ought to be involved in. Either inviting people to church personally, trying to find opportunities to witness to other people personally and tell them how they can trust Christ as their Savior. And I'll give you this second way you can do it. You can do it by going door to door. Now some of you say, "Well, Pastor, you've just gone off the rails with that one right there." I live in a small town, and sometimes I've had some people in this small town say, "I'm afraid whose door I'm going to knock on. If they open that door, they may pass out when they see me." Some of the things I've done in this community. And some of you are scared about your testimony. But I'm telling you something. If someone can see someone like you who Jesus has changed, Amen. He may use that to change their life as well. And by the way, Acts 20 and verse number 20 Apostle Paul said he went publicly and house to house sharing his faith. It's a biblical way that we're commanded to go and share our faith with other people. And I just can't give it up. We see too many people saved that we would never have seen reached in any other way than simply by knocking on their door on a Thursday night or on a Saturday morning and saying, "Hey, my name's Bruce. I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church. I'd like to tell you about Jesus." It's amazing how God still uses it in people's lives. And I want to challenge you. Some of you, if the Lord would put it on your heart, you need to take the step and get involved in that this year. Here's a third way you can do it. Get involved in our corporate outreach events. We do some really fun stuff around here. We'll have a Cortez Harvest Fest. We'll have a hunt. Let all the kids hunt those Easter eggs, and we'll preach the gospel at it. We have all kinds of vacation Bible school, all kinds of things that happen around here, opportunities for you to be able to invite people to come, have some fun, and hear the gospel, and perhaps trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm trying to tell you there's a lot of ways that you can meet this goal. You may not be ready to go door-to-door yet, and that's fine. But maybe you can start with just inviting someone to church. Maybe you can start with inviting that family member to church that you've just been scared to death to talk to about it. Whatever it needs to be for you, it's not my job to be the Holy Spirit for you. It's my job to preach you the word. And the Bible says that first church was a witness. And because they were involved in their community, they had favor in their community. And that's what I pray the Lord will continue to allow us to have in this community, favor, because we're doing the work of Christ in this community. So be a witness. Here's the last goal. Trust God to grow the church. Trust God to grow the church. Verse 47, the end of the verse. Of verse 47, it says, let's read it out loud together. It says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That first church got busy about these priorities that we've talked about throughout this day. The Bible says that people started to be saved and baptized and began to become a part of that church. And the people that became a part of the church began to grow and began to try to reach other people as well. And before you knew it, that church just began to explode. Why? Well, they had the newest technology, Pastor. Well, they had the best praise band up on their stage. Well, they had you fill in the blank. They didn't have any of that. They didn't even have a building. But the church was growing because they were being obedient to the Lord, and God grew his church. You understand? We can try to reach people through gimmicks. We can try to put together a program that can fill a building. But the only person who can grow a church is God. And the only way he's going to grow his church is his way. He's not going to do it our way. I don't want a church that you and I can build. All right? If we're just interested in filling buildings, then we've got this completely wrong. All right? We need to start a football team, okay? We need to start a basketball team. If we just want to fill a stadium, if we just want to entertain, honestly, there are thousands of people who are gathered in stadiums all over this country to worship the almighty God of football, all right? The person they bow down to every Sunday. And there's all kinds of people who do that every week. We're not just trying to fill buildings, though. We're trying to see people become followers of Jesus Christ. And the way that happens is through following God's principles, through following God's methods. And by the way, it takes the pressure off of you and I to know, listen, if I know I'm saved, I've been baptized, I'm a member of the church, I'm serving, I'm giving what God tells me to do, I'm trying to share my faith with other people, I'm trying to walk in the fear of the Lord. Listen, as we each individually commit ourselves to simply fulfill these simple principles that many of us have already heard several times before, God does something incredible. He takes all of our meager effort and he builds his church and he changes lives. And he sees people that you and I never thought would be saved. He sees them come to trust Christ as their Savior. All of these things begin to happen when the church is simply obedient to do what God has called us to do. Now, many of you have set goals for yourself, for your family, for your business this year. But again, I ask you a question in conclusion. Have you set some church goals this year? Some of you have been members for 30 plus years, 40 plus years. You've been faithful as the day is long. Thank you. But do you have some goals to grow this year? See, there's two sides to this. There's some of you who are brand new. And you've never made some of these decisions, right? And it's very easy for you to see the decisions that you need to make. But there's some of you who've been around for quite a while. It's also very easy for you to fall into a slump and say, yeah, I used to do that. My question is not what you used to do this year. My question is, as you consider what that first New Testament church was busy about, what goals do you need to have as we go into this year? Let's all bow our heads together. Make it your goal to be a faithful part of the church, to attend the services as regularly as you can, to truly worship God when you come, to get to know people, to fellowship with this family, share life together. Make it a goal to join a small group, to give to God's work, to find a ministry to serve in, to witness to your lost friends and the people in our community, and to be a part of doing what God is doing among us in this church. I really sincerely hope that every single person who is a part of this church family will not just walk out of this room and say, yeah, those were good reminders. But my sincere prayer is that every person will walk out with at least one, two, or three things that need to be a goal for you to strive for, to grow as a part of the Lord's church right here in Cortez, Colorado. And I hope that you're willing to listen to what the Lord would have you do this evening. So we're going to have a moment of invitation tonight. And as God speaks to your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Here's a very simple question I will ask. How many of you say, Pastor, the Lord has shown me very clearly an area of my life that I need to grow in and striving after one of those goals this year. God's made it very clear to me, and I want you to pray for me about it. If that's you, that's your testimony, just raise your hand as an indication of that. Hands all over the room. Now here's what I ask you to do with that. Whether you do it at the altar in your seat, that's between you and God, but I ask you not to just sit on it and do nothing with it. Make a commitment that by God's grace, I want to grow in that area this year. Last question. There's some of you in here, you've not reached the first goal yet. You've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible always uses the present tense when it talks about when you should get saved. Today is the day. And if you are not sure where you will go when you die, and the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, I'd like to have someone pray with you about that tonight. So if you'd say, Pastor Bruce, I'm not sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Will you please pray for me about that? If that's you, would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? I'd love to pray for you. I see your hand. Anyone else? You say, Pastor Bruce, please pray for me about that. Very good. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together and pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you, God, for the time and your word. And I pray, Lord, now that you would work by the power of your Spirit to help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. And to be willing to lay ourselves down on the altar, spiritually speaking, as willing sacrifices to do what you are calling us to do. Pray that you bless our time of prayer together as a church, as we make decisions to honor you with the things you've spoken to our hearts about. I pray especially for all those who lifted a hand. Give them courage, Lord, to take a moment of prayer to dedicate themselves to you in these moments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Now, as the music begins to play with your heads bowed and eyes closed, church, can I call you to respond? Where you stand, you can step out and come to the altar, however God would move in your heart.